announcements. We want to congratulate Seth and Erica Clausen on their wedding yesterday. That was just, we trust that you experience much joy as you seek to live out your commitment to one another under the lordship of Jesus the Christ. We also want to extend a congratulations to Cindy Friesen is engaged, I heard. So that's really exciting. Let's clap for that because that's exciting. I hear they're getting married next week. No, just kidding. Maybe not quite that soon. Yeah. We want to also continue in prayer for a number of people as well, those in care homes as well. If you want to just look at those items on the back page there, we can keep those in our prayers as well. And to pray for those who are ministering in different countries as well. We want to keep them in our prayers. All right. Marlon, are you out there somewhere? Because he needs to come make an announcement. Can somebody go bug him? Right on. There is an announcement in there as well. On June 1st, Rudy is going to be starting a three-month sabbatical. And so that's coming up this next week that he'll be starting that. And he wanted to speak a little bit to that as well, to tell us a little bit about what that will look like for him. Do you want to come up and share a little bit about that?
Always thought that the idea of a sabbatical goes back to biblical times, often associated with the Sabbath and a time of rest and renewal. In that sense, its origins go all the way back to creation, when God rested from the work which he had done. God further blessed and hallowed the Sabbath. In other words, what I'm trying to say is you can justify most anything if you can make it biblical somehow. I think there's a regular rhythm built into the created order, though. There's seed time and harvest, there's morning and evening, there's life and death, day and night, work and rest. Sabbaticals can take different formats. They can be used for study purposes, for research and writing, for work projects, or a combination of items. And they can vary in length from a month to 3 months to 6 months. I've heard of some up to a year. The purpose for myself would simply be a combination. I got a whole number of projects and renovations and things that need to be looked after, a number of other items as well. We'd like to take a trip to Leamington to commemorate Kathy's mother's 90th birthday. And there's lots of other items that are soon going to take up a fair bit of time. Basically, I would see this as a time of rest and renewal for myself. I'd like to use my brain and my hands on different projects and different things and in different ways. For me, I would find that refreshing. It's not a time to do nothing, but rather a time to do what needs to be done, being able to focus energy and time in an entirely different area of activity. I appreciate this openness of this idea from both members of church council and ministerial. The time frame would be for 3 months. I think 1 month feels a little too crowded. I think more than 3 months creates too much disconnect for myself. With the ministerial and others, we have worked out the regular details for Sunday morning services and other items that need attention. I appreciated very much the willingness of the congregation to offer this to me, and I appreciate the willingness of others to be involved in looking after what needs to be looked after for these summer months. I have lots of confidence that that will be capably done and looked after. I think I'll leave it at that. You bet.
Thanks, Rudy. That was my announcement that Jerry called me up just to draw everyone's attention that today would be Rudy's last Sunday before sabbatical. But in lieu of that, I'd like to have a time of prayer for Rudy and Kathy. In this time of refreshment for them, I'd invite people to come up, and we want to recognize that the contributions that they've had in our congregation and our lives. I know they've touched a lot of us in different ways, and we just want to wish them a time of refreshment and renewal in the next few months. So I'd invite people to come forward, and we'll have a time of prayer for them, for both Rudy and Kathy. Yeah. Do we have a mic? Do you have a mic?
There's a mic here.
Yeah.
You want to grab one?
Yep.
Hello. Yeah. All right, let's bow our heads. Lord God, I thank you so much for these servants, our pastor and his wife, Rudy and Kathy. Thank you so much for them. Lord, at this time of rest for this next 3 months, I just pray that you would grant them exactly that, rest and renewal, refreshing, and may you continue to guide and watch over them as you have been now. Thank you.
Lord God, we thank you especially for Rudy and Kathy today, for the leadership, the guidance, the lessons that they have taught us, that they are teaching us as leaders of our church. And now when they want to take some time off, I would pray that you would be with them, that you would give them joy in doing whatever that they want to do, and that it would be a restful, a renewing, refreshing time for both of them.
May the joy of the Lord be their strength.
God, thank you so much for Rudy and Kathy and for the contributions that they've made in our congregation. Father, thank you for the way that they lead us diligently and humbly. And Father, I just pray that you would bring rest and renewal to them in this time. I pray that you would help them to take a break from being needed by the congregation and that they would be restored by you, God. We pray that you, Father, would renew them, give them strength, encourage them, and speak to them, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, and we just pray your blessing on Rudy and Kathy as they go into this time of sabbatical. Amen. All right. Please stand with me and join me for the call to worship. We'll just bow our heads. God, our Creator, we call you Father and Author of life. Draw us closer to you, O God. Christ, our Savior, we call you the Son, the Messiah, the one who saves. Draw us closer to you, O God. Holy Spirit, we call you the Advocate, the Inspirer, the breath and wind of God. Draw us closer to you, O God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Draw us closer to you, O God. Draw us in, Spirit, Christ, and Creator, that we might journey with you more fully and deeply in this life and beyond. Amen. I'd just like to invite Ingrid up to lead us in worship.
You turn in your hymnals to number 49, please. In the hymnal, and we'll sing all three verses.
Nature sings and round me
over to 465. Talk some more about nature and how blessed we are with all that God has made for us. Could you stand to sing all four verses, please? 465.
Each little flower that opens, each little bird that sings, God made their glowing color, He made their tiny wings. Yes, all things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, and all things wise and the purple-headed mountain, the river running by, the sunset and the morning that brightens up the sky. Yes, all things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, and all things wise and wonderful, the the cold wind in the winter, the blade.
Thanks so much, Josh and Tyson. So apparently I get flustered behind here because I forgot to announce a few things. So I'm going to do the second round of announcements now, and then we will get into prayer time. I just wanted to mention next week, Sunday, is Zangerfest, and so there will not be a service here on Sunday morning, but we're all invited to join at Gretna at MCI to join for Zangerfest. So you're welcome to be there. The service starts at 10:30 there. Also, for youth this week, we'll be doing two things. On Wednesday evening, we're going to be going to Eric and Jess's house for an outdoor games night, and so we need to meet here at the church before 7 o'clock. Also, on Friday, we're going to be heading out to Winnipeg to do a forks hunt with our third annual Who Stole the Borscht challenge. And so if you're in grades, actually 6 to 12, you're welcome to join us. The grade 6s are invited. So if you're in grade 6, this can be your first youth event. And if you want to just let me know if you're coming, that would be awesome. So we can make sure we have enough rides to Winnipeg. That would be good. For that one, we'll be meeting here at the church at 5:15 on Friday and back around 11 p.m. So bring a lunch and be prepared to be tired when you get home, I guess. Yeah, thanks for that. Also, there's actually no children's church today in the youth center. That's a typo. And one more thing before I pray. The children's story will follow the prayer time, and that will actually be Kim Ginter, not Shania, so just so you're aware. Please pray with me. Abba, Father, Creator, God, we call you by many names, but the names we choose show our relationship with you. We desire to draw closer to you, O God. We desire to hear your voice above the chatter of the world, to know your ways and to walk in them. Spirit of life, wind and breath among us. We feel you move through us, guiding us on our journey, inspiring us to share your love with others. Jesus, the Christ, the Savior of us all, our brother and friend, we desire to walk in your ways and to love one another as you have first loved us. Triune God, we desire to relate to you and to each other more fully, so that we might draw into the depths of your love, first glimpsed at creation when your voice called us and the earth forth out of darkness into your light. Continue to call us, to guide us, and to lead us into this world and beyond. Amen. All right, Kim.
Good morning. Is this on? Okay. So, I know I'm not Shania, but I hope that's okay. So, something very special is happening today in church, and it's child dedication. Does anyone know what child dedication is?
Not me.
Not you, hey? Shucks. Well, it's a time where your parents go up when you're a baby and or maybe like you're too old usually, and then they make a promise to dedicate you to the church and raise you in a Christian home, and they promise to love you like Jesus loved us. Is that pretty cool? Yeah. You know what? When I was a baby, my parents did the same thing with me, and that was a little bit of a while ago. They didn't know what that was going to be. They just promised to love me, and they were going to give me to the church, and they're going to promise to love me like Jesus loves me, and they didn't know what was going to happen. They just went into it, and that's pretty crazy. So when I was 18, I decided to go away for 6 months, and part of those 6 months, I was going to be gone for two in a place that was very, very far away. And I was going to go on a missions trip. And I didn't get to see my parents for a whole 2 months. Have you guys ever gone 2 months without seeing your parents? No. It was very, very hard. But I went on a mission trip, and I felt really called to serve and to love. And I was talking about it with my dad today, and I asked him if it was really, really hard for him, because he didn't get to see me for 2 months. But you know what he told me? When they dedicated me in church, he said he made a promise that they were going to let me follow Jesus' calling, no matter what. And I felt really, really called to go and to serve and to love, and I got to meet all sorts of people in these 2 months, and I got to love people so well, and I got to learn so much about Jesus because I got this opportunity to serve. And my parents, they loved me even though it was really, really hard because I missed Christmas that year and I couldn't be with them, but they let me go and they loved me so, so well. And we didn't get to talk a lot. I called them once a week, but they always told me they were praying for me and that I was meant to be there. And it was really, really hard, but they promised to love me. And yeah, when your parents, when they dedicate you, they love you so much. And they don't know what it means right away, but it's really cool what happens when they promise to do that in church, that they promise to love you so well. And then they eventually you grow up, and sometimes you go really, really far away, but they do that because they love you. And Jesus loves us so much. So I'm going to pray, and then you guys can go back to your seats. Jesus, thank you so much for all these kids and these loving, loving parents that make this call in their life to dedicate them to your church. Father, I ask that you bless these parents of these kids and that you give them support, love, and grace, even when it's really hard and they have to make tough choices. I ask that you stand with them and affirm them in that. And Father, I thank you for today and who you are and what you're going to do. Amen. Can go back to your seats.
One more bulletin typo. Now we'll be having our parent-child dedication service, and then worship will happen. Worship and song will happen after that.
Sorry, that was my fault. I forgot to mention that in the bulletin and forgot to itemize that. For some reason, it slipped. Also wanted to mention that last night, Josh Dick actually competed in provincial piano recital in the provincials at Brandon, and out of a class of 15 came in second. And he did very well. Good on you for keeping hold of your nerves and doing well. You bet. He's also gotten a fairly substantial scholarship to go to the U of M next year, so yeah, doing well. Encourage you. This morning, we are reminded of when Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs." We come as parents and we come together as a church to be mutually strengthened and encouraged, to make God the Lord of our lives, and to create a home environment in accordance with the will of God. It's a wonderful opportunity to be part of a service where we say and do some pretty significant things regarding parent-child dedication. And I want to thank the parents for their willingness to participate. We want to wish you well on your ongoing journey with these children who have been entrusted to you to your care and keeping. I'm going to ask the three parents, sets of parents involved in this morning, would you please come with your children and come to the front here? This morning we rejoice with you in the gift of these children, Isadora Scarlett and Graham Carter and Ryder Felix. Like Mary and Hannah of old, you have brought them to dedication, and God has a purpose for them. And it is your privilege to guide them in such a way that they may fulfill God's purpose and continually seek to do God's will. For this part of the service, we emphasize that we see it as your part and duty to see that your child shall be instructed in the Bible and in the principles of our Christian faith. We invite you to ask them to participate and to be included in private and public worship. And in every way, by word and example, we ask that you would lead them into the love of God and the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would invite you to answer two sets of questions. First, do you bring your child in this act of dedication in the desire that they may grow in grace and knowledge and love of God? And do you dedicate your home as a safe place where the spiritual nature of your child can unfold and grow? By teaching an example, will you try to so lead your children that they can respond to faith in the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord? If so, then answer, we do. And secondly, do you accept the trust that God places in you for the care and nurture of these children? And do you desire, with the help of God and the church, to be faithful to these children as Christian parents? If so, then answer, we do. And for us as a congregation, these parents have brought these children to us, God's church, for dedication to the Lord. We are also part of this ongoing covenant that we are making this morning. These children are part of our fellowship. They're also part of our accountability and responsibility. We are called to teach God's word. We are called to be Sunday school teachers, nursery workers, and youth leaders. We are called to set a living example of what it means to be God's people. If we can agree to that calling, would we please respond with, we will. And Jesus said, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Do you covenant to welcome these children into our fellowship, our education, and our worship? Will you let them know that they are loved and valued by God and by us as well? If so, then answer, we will. And as Samuel tells us, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and right way. Will you as a congregation pray for these children and these parents and these family units? Will you support them in prayer before God? If so, then answer, we will. I'm going to ask that we further respond with the child blessing that will be on the screen. Can we read these words together? You have offered your child to the strong and tender providence of God. We rejoice with you and give thanks for the gift of your child. We promise with humility and seriousness to share in your child's nurture and well-being. And we will support by our example and words your efforts to provide a loving and caring home where trust in God grows and Christ's way is chosen. Our prayers will be with you and for you. May our shared life and witness help your task both joyful and fruitful.
Writer Felix, you are a special little child. You are precious to God, to your family, to your friends, and to this congregation. May the Lord bless you today and throughout your life. May God's upholding, encouraging, and sustaining love guide you in the right paths so you may grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit and the fellowship of God's people go with you today and always. Graham Carter, you are a precious little child. You are special and important to God, to your parents, your family, and this congregation. May the Lord bless you today and throughout your life. May God's upholding, encouraging, and sustaining love guide you in the right paths, so you may grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit, and the fellowship of God's people go with you today and always. And Isadora Scarlett, you are a precious big child. You are a whole lot bigger, yes. You are precious and valued by God, by this congregation, by your family, and by your parents. May the upholding, sustaining, and guiding love of God guide you in the right paths. You may grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the communion of God's people go with you today and always. Thank you. Let's bow to pray. Gracious God, you have given to these parents and to this church a special gift in the form of Isadora Scarlett and Graham Carter and Ryan and Ryder Felix. Let us see these children through your eyes. Grant that as they grow in years, they may also grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, serving you faithfully for as long as you give the gift of life. Almighty God, source of all wisdom, guide and uphold these parents so they may be able to carry out their responsibilities. By loving care, listening ears, and by example, may they be able to lead their children into a life of faith. Bless us as a congregation, that we may not cause others to stumble. By our life together, may our influence be a light on their path. And we pray in the name of Jesus, who called the children to himself and who blessed them. Amen.
All right, I'll call Ingrid up.
Jake chose the songs, and he went to the children's section of hymnals to find special songs for kids, and that's why they are the choices they are. The next two songs are not in the hymnal that you have in your pews, so you'll have to sing off the board, off the wall here. Some of you are here because of child dedication, because you have a special connection to some of these children, but you are all precious children of God, of our Heavenly Father. So if you sing with a connection to these kids, that's great, but if you just sing with your connection to God as your Father, that's perfectly good.
When he cometh, when he cometh to take up his jewels, all his jewels, precious jewels, he loved and his own. Like the stars of the morning, his bright crown throne adoring, they will shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown. He will gather. All the pure ones, all the bright ones, his loved and his own. Like the stars are. children, oh, love their Redeemer. All the jewels, precious jewels, His love and His own. Like the stars of the morning, His bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems o'er His crown.
That's you. You're shining in His crown. You are that jewel. And it is because Jesus loves even me. I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the one that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Though I forget things or wander away, still He doth love me wherever I stray. Back to His dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in His beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me.
This morning I'll be reading from Micah 6, verses 6 to 8. What should I bring before the Lord when I come to bow before God on high? Should I come before Him with burnt offerings, with year-old calves? Would the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 streams of oil? Should I give my firstborn for my transgression, the child of my body for my own sin? Mankind, He has told you what is good and what it is the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God.
I thought if I'm not going to be up here for the next 3 months, I would bring the reams of information that I want to share with you, and we could be here for several hours. I want to get it all in before. No, I don't have that much. We'll take it easy. But words from the prophet Micah have been a major impact on public life. In fact, when Jimmy Carter was inaugurated as president of the U.S. in January of 1977, he took his oath of office on a Bible open to Micah 6, verse 8, and he quoted these words. He has showed you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? In 1959, the Soviet Union presented the United Nations with a bronze sculpture of a man beating a sword into plowshares, a symbol of the universal hope of disarmament and peace. And on the base of that 9-foot sculpture are words paraphrasing Micah chapter 4, verse 3, and Isaiah 2, verse 4. We shall beat our swords into plowshares. And whenever people celebrate Christmas, one of the often favorite songs is O Little Town of Bethlehem. And the words by Philip Brook are picked up from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth one who will be for me a ruler in Israel. So justice, peace, and the Messiah. This little book deals with all those big themes. But somehow I was drawn to this book, and I would like to add another category that it offers wisdom on, and I believe that is parenting. Maybe it's a stretch, but I think there's something really foundational in this text. Because verse 6 begins with a question, what shall I come before the Lord with? What does God want? And then he goes through a list of possibilities. Should I bring some burnt offerings? The ones where all the animal was consumed and there was nothing left to be eaten by anybody? What about young calves? Or perhaps yearlings that are of considerable more worth? Maybe thousands of rams like King David is reported to have offered. Or using oil as the book of Exodus and Numbers suggest. Well, if that isn't good enough, then maybe the most extreme example. How about a living sacrifice, the firstborn? Even though Israel's neighbors made this a regular practice of worship, it was never allowed in Israelite worship, and the prophets spoke sharply against it. This book was likely read during a worship session, and in verse 8, it's like a different speaker comes to the mic and says, the question is restated, and it's really no surprise. He has already showed you, O man, what is good. It's already been made known through the commandments and wisdom literature. So what does the Lord require of you? No thing at all. It's assumed that God wants something. But what God really wants is me and you. It's us, not something, that God wants. And based on what God has done, as rehearsed in verse 5, God would have from God's people a certain way of living which involves doing and loving and walking. So he says, do justice. As Micah states in chapter 2 and a number of times in chapter 3, justice is not happening when the powerful oppress the powerless, when laborers are exploited or the courts are corrupted. To do justice means to work for equity for all, especially the powerless. Thomas Merton has said, life is a great gift, not because of what it gives us, but because of what it enables us to give to others. That has so many overtones for parenting. To give to those who are totally vulnerable and powerless. Someone has said that having children is the greatest form of hospitality. Why? Because we don't know what we're getting. We as parents are invited to welcome children. Children, whatever children we get, into our homes, our lives, and our hearts. It's a huge calling and responsibility. And if we really think about it, it is a calling to unselfishness. Every facet of one's life will be affected, even sleep, especially sleep. Welcoming the child pushes us in every way we might have never expected, pushes us to grow up, to mature, to take responsibility if we so choose. It's hard work. And I am so hugely grateful to all those who embrace this calling with a sense of maturity and responsibility. Often you don't get the recognition you deserve. It often gets overlooked. So I would like to commend all the young couples in this congregation who are having children. You are doing a good job, and you need to know that, and you need to hear that, and we need to give you a hand. And if you meet some of them after church, greet them and encourage them and tell them the same thing. We need all the encouragement we can get because it is hard work. And it's something we always do for the first time. I don't know if God quite had that figured out. He said we should really have a practice run first. But I'm not sure who the children would be that we would have a practice run with and what would happen. But Jesus said, see that you don't despise one of these little ones. It's a direct command. No member of the fellowship, no matter how weak or marginal, is to be treated as inferior. That is remarkable, because in Jesus' time in his society, children were of the lowest status, with no rights, no privileges. Everything was stratified, right from the top all the way down to the bottom, and at the bottom, there was the children. And Jesus is saying, children have value, not because they are potential adults, but because they are already persons whom Jesus champions. And besides that, even the lowliest Christian has a guardian angel of the highest status, that is an angel of the presence. That is quite amazing. It was assumed in contemporary Judaism that only a few angels were permitted to be in the immediate presence of God, to see God's face. Jesus in Matthew 18 attributes the highest importance to the little ones. It is God's will that not one of them should perish, that is, be denied entrance into the kingdom of God. I think one of the other elements of having children that is so inspiring and hopeful, according to Stanley Hauerwas, is that children are a community sign that the future of life, despite everything, is worthwhile. I recall the impressions of those people who were in Germany after World War II, and they said one of the things that was so noticeable was that there were no children. And the absence of children had to do with the fact that people were so pessimistic about the future of the world. If this future of the world isn't going to go anywhere, why would you bring children to something that's just not going to happen and isn't going to be good for them? A child represents our willingness to go on in the face of difficulties, suffering, and the ambiguities of modern life. It is our claim that we have something worthwhile to pass on, and we will do that. We have courage to call children into our world because our hope is not in this world, but finally, in a God who has called us into God's kingdom through the work of Jesus the Christ. And so to initiate our children into what we think is right and true and good about life, it requires of us that we have the courage to ask ourselves to live truthfully and honestly. So, just a few reminders. Number one, the sooner we're humble enough to admit that it's all right to struggle, to doubt, to mess up, and to try again, the sooner we can relax and enjoy the journey. We are not perfect parents. We need lots of grace because, like as I mentioned, we do this for the first time. We give ourselves grace and others grace because we have been given grace. Number two, unwillingness to change means the world and our children will leave us far behind. One writer says, learning from our children is the best opportunity most people have to assure themselves of a meaningful old age. Number three, we need to become invested in our children's lives just as we become invested in our work or in our marriages and our families. Let's not vacate in place. By that I mean, we can be physically present and emotionally absent. And that never works out really well. Number four, parenting is neither an efficient profession nor a popularity contest. It was never meant to be either. It's really quite countercultural. And number five, parenting is certainly not time-efficient or cost-effective. Jean-Jacques Rousseau wrote, "The training of children is a profession where we must know how to lose time in order to gain it." Kathy and myself were walking last year in Winnipeg at Assiniboine Park on a beautiful, beautiful early spring morning, and people were walking across the bridge going to an ice cream stand across the river on Portage Avenue. And there was this father who was walking with a little child that just barely learned how to walk and just absolutely taking his time. He had all the time in the world, and it was taking a long time because to walk three or four steps and to walk so and so far just took a lot of time. And I commented to him, I says, "You know, it's really not so bad taking time, is it?" And he said, "Oh man, no," he said, "it's good, it's good." What you rediscover and what we miss from the perspective of a two-year-old whose world has to do with everything that's new and obvious on the ground that we just walk by and always miss. It's exciting to see that kind of discovery and to rediscover it all over again. And by the way, just as a passing thought, there's much more that could be said on this, but you know, we live in such an age where there is so much information and data about anything and everything, including parenting. And you know, I was reading in Eugene Friedman's book called Leadership, A Failure of Nerve. Excellent book. But he was talking about, as long as leaders, parents and healers and managers, base their confidence on how much data they have acquired, they are doomed to feeling inadequate forever, because they will never catch up. There is so much stuff. There's so many experiments, so many recent studies, so much information. It's basically overwhelming. And yet, interesting that he suggests that we have, in our time, confused information with expertise. We have confused know-how with wisdom. And we have confused change with almost anything new, and complexity with profundity. You can make something really complex, you're being real profound. Neither parents nor presidents will ever be able to escape the flood of data that engulfs them, either by trying to limit its expression or by trying to keep up with its flow. To stay on top of something, you're going to be continually made to feel inadequate. You're just not current. You don't have the best and the latest and the most recent information. And so the general tendency is, the great myth of data gathering error that affects us is, if only we knew enough, we could do or fix anything. And if we fail, that's because we didn't use the right method. What that does is, it, as I mentioned, it totally overwhelms people. Secondly, it confuses them with contradictory results, because the studies don't always line up with each other. And the third and most important, it always emphasizes weakness rather than strength. You always come at something from the weak part, and that never does you any good. You need to come at it from the other side. It's just so important. We have a lot of good things, a lot of profound things. People are doing a good job. They have some common sense. They have some instincts. They know how to set boundaries. They know how to be good role models. There is a lot of strength that comes, and we don't always come at it from the weak side, because then we will feel like we're always being defeated, and we'll never measure up. Just not helpful. Anyway, more on that another time. But from our text, we are also to love kindness. That word, in terms of human relationships, means love with a strong element of loyalty. Steadfast love between friends, husband and wife, between people and God. Sarah Wenger Shenkis said, "Parenthood's lesson in tolerance brings us the fruits of compassion and wisdom. As we understand our own humanity, we judge others less for theirs." Children do not have to prove their worth or value. They do not need to earn our affection. Our love for them is not conditional. And so, will our influence be positive and productive, or will it not be? Chaim Ginat says, "It is my personal approach that creates the climate. It is my daily mood that makes the weather. I possess a tremendous power to make a child's life miserable or joyous, and I can be a tool of torture or an instrument or an investment of inspiration. I can humiliate or humor. I can hurt or I can heal. In all situations, it is my response that decides whether a crisis will be escalated or de-escalated, and a child humanized or dehumanized." By the way, we should never underestimate how much children pick up and how much they learn from us and others without being told. Remember the incident? It was a number of years ago. There was a 5-year-old boy who woke one morning to find his mother was sick in bed. And since she was unable to chauffeur him and his 2-year-old sister, as she usually did, he decided to do it himself. So he took the car keys from his mother's purse. He opened the garage door. He put his 2-year-old in the back seat. He moved the front seat all the way forward so that he could at least reach the pedals. And he started the car. Then he backed it out of the garage and maneuvered it safely through rush hour traffic. Now, a patrol officer saw the car moving through the traffic, seemingly without a driver, And the young boy noticed the flashing lights and the sirens that were wailing. And so he pulled the family car to the curb. And realizing that the situation needed an adult presence, he told the officer, "My mommy can't come because I have the only car. I can drive. I'll go get her." Well, this kid was 5 years old. What had he all learned in 5 years? My goodness. He was able to use driving skills which he picked up without lessons or practice. He knew the family's daily routine. He had constructed a mental map of the city, and he knew which way to go. He understood traffic patterns. He was fluent in English. In addition, he had developed a sense of empathy and care for his mother, responsibility for his sister, respect for law enforcement, and confidence in himself. Not a bad goal. We should not underestimate that kind of influence. Values are always better caught than taught. So don't worry so much if your children don't always listen to you or believe you, but be more concerned that they're always watching you. Always. What you role model is 5 times more important than techniques. And parents are always way more likely to pass on their faith when they live it, and especially if they enjoy living it. And finally, from the text, for parents and for all of us, such a crucial piece: walk humbly with your God. And humbly here, instead of just being focused on humility, has more to do with walking circumspectly, walking wisely, walking carefully. And the important word is walk. You don't run, you just walk. You walk with God, with the Lord your God. A whole orientation of one's life. Micah mentions this a few times, just as a couple of examples. Chapter 4, verse 2. He says, "Many nations will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob.' Why? That he may teach us his ways and we may walk in his paths." Verse 5, "For all the people walk, each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." And chapter 6, verse 16, just one more. He is not happy with the people's rebelliousness and says, "For you have kept the statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab. You have walked in their counsels. I will make you a derision, and you shall bear the scorn of the peoples." Harsh words. The call to walk is similar to the call of Jesus to follow me. When we do, we always know that we are not alone in all facets of life. Psalm 23, verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." This step-by-step living with God and walking with God, acting as advocates for the powerless and showing care for those who are hurting and who need help, it's like what we stated before. God wants no thing, rather God wants us, you and me. I believe we always need help in our parenting, all of us. Because in order to be the kind of parents God wants us to be, we simply need God in our lives. We need God at every orientation center around which our lives revolve. As children, as youth, as young adults, as people who are entering marriage, as people who are in transitions of all kinds. Because God at the center allows the Spirit of God to mold us to become the kind of parents we ought to be. Surrendering to God means we're not perfect parents, invincible or all-knowing, but it means we're open to the Spirit's work in our lives, and that fruit has to do with love, joy, peace, and kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. It changes us from the inside out. It simply is doing the right thing. And our prayer becomes, "Make me more like you, because I like the results when I inflict kindness on my children. I like what it does to their souls when I'm like you." And when we just simply need God, and when we're honest enough to admit that, Then the promise that Christ's strength is made perfect in our weakness, not our success, can become real for us. We need resolve, we need time away, we need adult conversation, but more than that, we need God as a starting point. And we come to God with empty hands, desperately needing what only God can provide. And we come mysteriously joyful because we have nothing to lose. And we have everything to gain from the source of all that is good. So here's the question. Who we are is how we will parent. In other words, the kind of character traits we have will determine the kind of parents we will be. So the question is, how would you describe the character of your father, your mother, your children? How would you describe your own character? What do others who are close to you like about your character, and what do they dislike? What do you like about your character, and what do you wish would be different? We do know that a character formed by the Spirit of God will be one that is able to welcome others, will be a person who's able to bless others, to grow, to change, to learn, to be life nurturing. Such a person will see to it that not one of these little ones will perish. And such a person will know that the right thing to do as a parent is to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. And such a person will be able to pass on 6 critical messages to their children every day. I believe in you. I trust you. I know you can handle life situations. You are listened to. You are cared for. And you are very important to me. For after all, are these not exactly the same messages that our Heavenly Father gives to us every day? Amen.
Our closing song will be number 335 from the hymnal. And it's very short, so I'd ask you to sing verse 1 again after we sing the first 3. Please stand.
Children of the Heavenly Father, safely neither life nor death can ever from the Lord his children sever. Unto them his grace he showeth, and with sorrows all he knoweth. Though he giveth and he taketh, God his children
bow to pray. May the love of the Lord Jesus draw you to himself, and the power of the Lord Jesus strengthen you in his service. The joy of the Lord Jesus fill your hearts, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen.